Turn to the book of Genesis to chapter 50, where I'll be reading verses 15 through 21 of Genesis 50. And may I ask, please, that you stand out of reverence for God's word. Genesis 50, verse 15 and following. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Let us sing praise.
Phone's ringing. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your word that we can go to because it guides us and teaches us so many things and shows us yourself. It shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows us how much you actually care for us and how much we are in your plan. And so, Lord, help us to realize that your plans are always good, because first and foremost, they bring glory to you, and secondly, they always work out for the good of your people. And so, Lord, we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I titled this sermon, "God, Goodness, and Providence." Been on my mind for a while. And we could probably have gone to so many passages in the Bible where to see God's providence at work. But I thought of Joseph. And I decided to not make Ken read from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. Because it would be a very long reading. But I thought Genesis 50, 15 through 21 would sort of like hit the crux of the providence of God, or the goodness of the providence of God. Just starting off with introduction, do all things work together for good for those that love God, who are called according to his purpose? We might ask that question sometimes. Things happen in our lives. Things happen we see in the world. We live in a time where there's much trouble, or it's interesting, to say the least. And we could ask the question, how is this working out for good? Fortunately, we have the scriptures that tell us even in the most direst of circumstances, things do work out for the good. God does bring his people through difficulties. And one example of that is Joseph. Maybe I should define what providence actually is, or what, this is my somewhat homegrown idea of what providence is. Plus, I'll cite something from the Westminster Catechism. So what do I think providence is? It is God working within time and space, ordering the course of history and events, bringing glory to his name, and working things for the good of his people and the kingdom of God. We get from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 11, what are God's works of providence? They are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. I find that somewhat to be a little confusing, because there's a lot of words there, and there's a lot of adjectives describing his preserving and governing. But in some sense, it's that since God is working all things out in a wise, holy, and it's powerful, meaning, obviously you know what the word powerful means, but when it comes to God, powerful means whatever he decrees is going to happen. And it's to preserve and govern all his creatures and all their actions. But furthermore, for those who are his, it's even more meaningful because he's preserving our actions, us as creatures, his creatures who believe in him, he's acting for their benefit. So, I thought I'd walk, instead of reading all of Genesis 37 through 50, I'd walk briefly through some sort of life of Joseph, his dreams, his being sold into slavery, rise to power in Potiphar's house, fall to prison, rise again to preeminence, and his use by God. So who was Joseph? So if we read back, you'd have to read back prior to Genesis 37 that he was the first son, the second wife of Jacob, Rachel. And he was the 11th son of Jacob. And he was the older brother of Benjamin, Rachel's other son. And if you read through Genesis 37, you realize right away his brothers were jealous of him. They hated him. One, because he seemed to be the favorite of his father. Two, because he had dreams that seemed to say that he was going to be rule over them somehow. What strikes me somewhat is in that particular passage, he's 17 years old at that point in time. And these other brothers must have been 20s, 30s, maybe 40s. They're pretty old. And you get a sense of their maturity level at that stage compared to a 17-year-old who you would imagine is probably not as mature. At least if you imagine yourself kids today, 17-year-olds tend to be a lot less mature today than they used to be 50-plus years ago. What we notice about Joseph, though, is he served the Lord God, working to obey him through all the circumstances. So, going on with some of the history, we see, so his brothers hated him. They made a plan to kill him. Reuben saved his life. They put him in a pit, which was probably some sort of cistern where you get drew water out of. And then they said, well, let's make some money. Instead of just killing him, let's sell him. So they sold him to some slave traders, which then brought him to Egypt, where he ended up in Potiphar's house. From Potiphar's house, he was the Lord blessed him. One thing you'll notice is, if you read the passage in Genesis, is the fact that what Joseph put his hand to, the Lord blessed. So that Potiphar put everything under his hand, and the only thing Potiphar worried about was the food he put in his mouth. But as it sometimes happens in life, things didn't work out so great in the end, because Potiphar's wife decided that Joseph was a pretty good-looking guy and wanted him, but he, going back to the part he served the Lord and God and worked to obey him, he did not want to sin against God. Because what did he say to Potiphar's wife? Your master, my master, has given me everything into my hand. The only thing he's held back from me is you. How can I do this great sin and sin against God? He says in Genesis 39. So, as it's going on with the history, so Potiphar's wife makes a plan to make it seem like Joseph was going to rape her. And he gets accused, gets cast into prison again. But if you know, this prison is not just any prison. If you look in the passage, it's the king's prison, where they put prisoners that the king, i.e. Pharaoh, puts there. But another, if you miss it, you'll miss this in the passage. It goes on to say, and the Lord blessed Joseph, and again, made everything succeed under his hand, so that the prison warden or guard or whoever this person was delivered into Joseph's hand all the keeping of things that went along with it. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. But you would think that, maybe you'd think that Joseph's pretty happy about this circumstance. But as you go on to read, he's not so happy about being in prison, because obviously any sort of prison is confining. You can't go out, can't do what you want. And obviously, he's in a place where they don't want to let him go, because if someone, he was to get free, most likely the warden would suffer the consequences, which probably that time was death. Death for them. But it so happened that two servants of Pharaoh get put in prison, and they have dreams, and Joseph interprets them for them, because he says that God interprets dreams. In other words, he doesn't take the glory to himself. And so he interprets the dreams, and he says, when you come back to Pharaoh, please say something for me. Because he wants to get out. Well, they didn't say the cupbearer didn't say anything. He forgot for 2 years. That's a long time. It's a long time, I think, if you're in the same place, can't get out. I mean, none of us, when we get bored, it's usually after 5 minutes. And then we go do something else. 2 years is a long time. But then the cupbearer remembered, because Pharaoh had a dream, and he was very troubled. And so Joseph gets brought before Pharaoh. God gives him the interpretation of the dream. And because of that, what happens? Joseph set up as the second in command over all of Egypt because of this. And Joseph's job and main task was, because the dreams that Pharaoh had, he had two dreams, which Joseph said that makes it sure that this is going to happen, that there were going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of little. And the 7 years of plenty, little, would swallow up the 7 years of plenty. So the plan was to store as much food as they possibly could for 7 years and then see if they could make it through this 7 years of little. And through this, you see Jacob hears that there's food. As the Bible says, the famine was all over all the earth. So Jacob sends his sons to get food, and they do, and there's this complicated meeting between Joseph and his brothers, and I won't go through the whole ordeal. But finally, at the end of this whole ordeal, Benjamin and Jacob, or his father, and the whole household is brought down to live in Egypt. So there in a tiny nutshell, you have the story of, or the life of Joseph. I think one of the things we can look at is, we can't really know how long Joseph was, per se, exactly in Egypt. But one of the things at the beginning of Genesis chapter 37, when it starts talking about the generations of Jacob, first thing it starts off with is Joseph being 17 years old, which proceeds immediately into his dreams, which proceeds immediately into him being cast in the well. So you could assume that there was no time difference in between there. So he could have been sold into slavery when he was 17 years old, and he didn't make it into Pharaoh's court and rise to power until he was 30. So he's 13 years already, possibly, in prison. That's a significant amount of time. Five things I think we can learn from Joseph about God's providence. One, God's providence does not always mean that we will be comfortable. Two, God's frowning providence does not mean that God is against us. Three, the workings of God's providence can be greater than the scope of our individual lives. Four, it is better to trust in the goodness of God in His providence than to be discontent and downcast. And five, even the evil works of men cannot thwart the advancement of God's goodness and providence. First, God's providence does not mean that we will be comfortable. It seems, if you read the passage, that Joseph was growing up pretty comfortable at first. You know, he was the favorite of his father, whatever that exactly means. He received gifts from his father, the coat of many colors. He had dreams of greatness. But then one came along. He was imprisoned by his brothers, kidnapped. He was sold into slavery. He was accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. He was thrown into prison. So he went from comfortableness to uncomfortableness. Second, God's frowning providence does not mean that God is against us. Joseph, humanly speaking, seemed to have a right to think that God was against him. And how many people do we know, Christians, non-Christians, I mean, we've heard it, God must be angry with me, or something. Or, Am I somehow out of the good graces of God? You know, we do sin and all that, and there are consequences to sin, obviously. But there are other occasions that things happen. And, you know, you've seen the titles of things, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? So in a humanly speaking way, the answer to that is found in the scriptures. So you look at Joseph's life. He's mistreated by his brothers. He's falsely accused. He's cast into prison. But at the same time, you can look at his life and say, God keeps bringing him into greatness. He becomes great in Potiphar's house. Then he's flung into greatness, so to speak, obviously flung by God, to be the second in the to the king under Pharaoh. I think one thing to remember is our greatness is not the end of God's providence or the meaning or the reason for God's providence. It's His glory. Thirdly, the workings of God's providence can be greater than the scope of our individual lives. Looking at Joseph's life in particular, it may seem that at times he was terribly mistreated and under God's punishment. But God's plan was bigger than he could think of. God's plan was not just about what happened to Joseph. God had a plan for Joseph's whole family to save them all. But even greater, God had a plan to save that family line that it would eventually lead to the Lord Jesus. Without Joseph being saved and being placed as a savior for his family, Joseph's family may have perished. Furthermore, God was fulfilling what he said to Abraham in Genesis 15, 12 through 13. And I'll just read that briefly. And this is a description of God's covenant with Abraham and what happened to him during that phase when he had a dream or was a deep sleep fell upon him. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." So we see God, hindsight's 20/20, obviously, for us. Joseph doesn't probably see all this exactly all the time. But what God is saying to Abraham is, this is what's going to happen. And from us knowing the scriptures, we can see that's exactly what God did. He brought it about. He had a plan. God wanted to make a people for himself. God's plan was to make a kingdom of people. This was not just any kingdom like that of the world, but it was to be a kingdom fashioned in righteousness. But first he had to make a way for that people to grow into a great many people. In Egypt they would grow and grow to become the seed of that kingdom. The seed of that kingdom would then produce that seed that God promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So that's found, if you're looking for a quote, it's found in Genesis 3, that God would crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus was born and was that one who truly brought about that kingdom fashioned in righteousness. And when Jesus said, dying upon the cross, that it was finished, it was truly finished. The kingdom had come, and now was set up, and there was nothing that could stand against it. We can rejoice with Paul in Romans 11:33, crying out, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We can see through the course of history how God worked all these things out. You know, you read the whole Bible and you see all the things happening. And I'm only touching upon a brief circumstance here, but this little part, so to speak, little, of saving the family of Jacob to come into Egypt was the beginning to create the nation of Israel, and from that nation to produce that seed. And we can see the marvelous wisdom of God and how He can orchestrate things in such a way that we could never understand or determine beforehand. Fourthly, it is better to trust in the goodness of God and His providence than to be discontent and downcast. We look at Joseph and we see all along he was on a roller coaster ride. Up one day, down, then up, down. He would be in the good graces of men one day, and then he would plummet down to the depths that could make anyone despair. But the account we have of Joseph is that he seemed to never give in to blaming God for all his circumstances. All along, we see Joseph trusting God, even in the most undesirable circumstances. Being thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, accused falsely of wrongdoing, cast into prison. In the end, God brings a great salvation out of the many difficult providences that Joseph encountered. Fifthly, even the evil works of men cannot thwart the advancement of God's goodness and providence. So we saw in the passage that Ken read, Genesis 50, you meant it for evil. And originally, you see the brothers, you read the passage, but they hated him and they wanted to kill him. They meant it for evil, what they did to their brother. But what did it say? Did Joseph say? But God meant it for good. And that's what Joseph is grabbing onto. But let us see how those who intend evil do not get their desired goal. God works everything for good, even the evil that men do against us or in this world. That is Romans 8. We read the whole passage. Besides, the all things work together for good for those that are called according to His purpose, for those that love Him. You continue going on in the passage. Paul is persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor powers, nor principalities, nor anything present, nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God. The Lord is orchestrating this great work to bring all things together that will redound to His glory. Nothing is outside of His view or will surprise Him. It will all end up in being for the glory of His name and the benefit of His people. One thing we can look at here, Joseph is a type of Christ, foreshadowing the Lord Jesus. We look at Jesus. He's the consummate example of trust under the difficult hand of God's providence. Who was probably more mistreated than Him? Jesus left his Father's throne above to make himself weak and abased. He came from greatness to demeaningness or littleness. Jesus was slandered and mistreated his whole life. Jesus was misunderstood and accused by those who did not understand. Even Jesus' followers did not understand him. How often do we find the disciples who walk with Jesus who they don't understand? And sometimes it even seems they say, we understand, but it seems like they're too afraid to ask. And many times he seemed alone and without anyone to turn to. But through it all, he continued to do all that he was sent to do. He knew that it was better to be content under the providence of God than to fight against it. Through all the pain that no man except he had ever suffered, he knew God's goodness and the plan that he had to bring all things together in the Lord Jesus, in him. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. In conclusion, the Lord's providences can be very difficult. But for those that are called according to his purpose, that love him, these things work together for good. Drawing from my own life, most of you probably know, but my father passed away when I was 14. Which is a very difficult thing. But one of the things looking back at, I truly believe that the Lord had good to come out of even that great bad. For were it not for how the Lord worked through these things in the life of my mother and the things that proceeded from it, who knows whether I would be following the Lord? We don't know. I see this difficult providence as God showing himself to be powerful in the life of my mother and the truth of who he is. We see also from the life of Joseph, many are the difficulties of the righteous. But as the scripture says in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We may be troubled by change and decay around us, from within and without. But let us trust in the Lord who has a purpose and a plan for his people, individually and corporately. Let us not forget the benefits he has for his people. Let us remember that great cloud of witnesses who suffered so much wrong and even death for what they believed, looking for and waiting for that heavenly city, remembering that we, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Are we at a crossroads? Is any of us at a crossroads? Will we trust God and his providence? Let us trust the Lord Jesus, as it is he who carries us from our troubles in this world to his comfort and deliverance in the celestial city. Let us praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your providence, your goodness in it. That directs our lives even though we don't know it at times, nor do we have a sense of it. But we see and have been told by your scriptures that your hand is involved in everything. And that we are told to trust you no matter what. Because you are a good and kind God, who did not even spare his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be made children, your children, and Lord, that we might walk according to obedience and to what you have called us to. Lord, teach us your ways and guide us for your name's sake. And Lord, may we be the witnesses we ought to be of the goodness of God and of His mercy and His long-suffering towards us, Your creatures, Your people, and that we might extend, as it were, be useful in extending that kingdom of God here and abroad. And so, Lord, we ask these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Our closing hymn, I don't have with me, 128, I believe.